Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we come to you this morning, and again, we thank you for the many years that you have given to this church family, both the opportunity and the responsibility of serving you in truth and righteousness. And Father, we will give you the glory for all the good and the godly things that have been accomplished through this church and through the folks of this church family. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would give us many more years until you come to serve you and to honor you and to glorify you. Now, as we consider our purpose and our mission this morning, I pray that you will be exalted and we will be strengthened. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As we said, today we celebrate our 46th anniversary. And it's not as much about celebrating 46 years as a church family, but it is even more about honoring and worshiping the Lord who has called us and has given us this calling and given us this purpose for our very existence as a church family. Now, do understand when we talk about church, the word church means ecclesia or local visible assembly, and that is this local visible assembly of believers. And so when I talk about the church, we're not talking about the buildings, which they're nice to have so we can meet, but we're talking about the church family that makes up this visible local church that have been saved by the blood of the Lamb and baptized into his family. Now, the local church exists for a very divine purpose and mission, and it was ordained by God himself. And as we consider, especially since Jesus Christ is the head of the church, when we consider our 46 years of existence, why we exist, and what is our purpose, and why we want to move forward, and what will be our purpose and our motive moving forward, I think this is absolutely essential. And I thought our anniversary Sunday would be an ideal time to emphasize the divine purpose and mission that God has given our church. Now, this purpose and mission is not unique to our church. Any church that wants to be biblical, that wants to honor God, that wants to be obedient to the Lord, ought to have these statements in their purpose and in their mission. Because when I wrote down and established our purpose after having been here a brief time, and what is our mission as a church, I had to go to the Word of God, because there's the only authority we have for why we exist, who we are, and what we do, and how we do it. And so these come from the Word of God. Out in our foyer on the wall on this side, you'll find these two things written: our mission statement and our purpose. And I want to rehearse those and go over them and explain why these are essential in who we are as a local church. So let me begin with our purpose for existing and doing what we do as a church family. And our purpose is that in all things God might be glorified. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Here we read, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now understand, we believe that this is a number one purpose for us as an individual believer, as well as corporately as a church family. It is to glorify God. There's probably two or three major purposes as to why God created us. One of them was to have fellowship with us. And that fellowship was broken when sin entered, and it can only be restored by the redeeming blood of Christ, and when sins are confessed, forgiven, and forsaken, because he will not have fellowship with darkness. But another very important reason, and we see this repeated over and over in the New Testament, is that we could glorify him as the great Creator God in all that he has done. And we can do this and are called upon to do this because here it says, he has bought us with his blood. Sin put us under the bondage of sin and enslaved to sin. And the only begotten Son of God laid his life down on Calvary's cross, poured out his blood, died, was buried, and rose again for the purpose of paying our sin penalty. And when we put our faith in him, we become a child of God, and he has redeemed us out of the bondage of sin, and we are now his and not our own. And also we understand that we are to do this both with our body and with our spirit. You know, some people say, well, never mind the body, my spirit is with God. Here we're told to glorify him with our body. What we do with our body, how we work with our body, what things we put on or deal with our body is to glorify God. And also our spirit. Now turn over just a few more pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in this particular book, Paul emphasizes this twice. Now do understand, the book of Corinthians is written to a church at Corinth. And Corinth was a very wicked, wicked city where paganism, corrupt, immoral living, was accepted as normal. And having been saved, they had to be taught that that's not normal for the Christian, and that godly separated living is normal for the Christian. And one of the things that he had to teach them is whatever we're doing with our body or whatever we're doing with our life, it is all about glorifying our God. Here in verse 31, he says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so we would understand here is a major purpose for us as believers and as a local church assembly of believers. It is to glorify God in everything we do. We're going to eat here in just a little bit. Even how we eat and eating together, we ought to do it for God's glory. And in all of these areas, the number one purpose. You see, our motivation as a church must not be just to get a bigger crowd. Now, certainly we want to grow. We want to see souls saved. I'd love to see the pews filled up and have to put overflow. But that's not our number one motive. Our motive, number one, must be first to glorify God. Our goal ought not to be to get more buildings and bigger and newer and fancier and nicer buildings. Now, there's nothing wrong with having more buildings if you need them. And I believe whatever building is used for the assembly of the believers in the church building, I believe it ought to be the nicest that we can do with it, and it ought to glorify God in how we take care of it. But our motive isn't about the buildings. In fact, our motives are not even about helping people. Now, that's part of ministering and a vital part of ministering. But you see, if we misplace our number one purpose and goal, then we will misplace our values in how we do those things. Our number one purpose must be to glorify God. And so as we grow, we want to grow so that we can glorify our God. As we take care of our buildings, and if we add or change or get more buildings, this is the third building that the church has met in since it started. How many of you remember the other two? Anybody remember the other two? That was very early. There's one out west on the highway. It was a garage that they met in. That was one of the other buildings. And I think the other, the earliest one was a bank room downtown that they had met in. And so there's nothing wrong with improving and doing something with the building. But our focus must first be on glorifying the Lord. Our sole purpose of who we are, what we are, our motivation, what we do and why we do must be to glorify God. Now, over recent years, I've made these simple statements, and I've started to think, do people really understand? We say, you've got to do this, or you ought not to do this, and this is what we as a believer ought to stand for. And then I stop and think, have we ever really defined that? Do younger ones really know? What does it mean to glorify God? How do you glorify God? The preacher gets up there and says, our number one purpose is to glorify God. And you walk out and somebody says, well, what does it mean to glorify God? Well, so I thought it'd be good to define. Now, some of you probably already knows, already understand, but I thought it would be good to understand what it means to glorify God. The word glorify means to give honor, to exalt, to give worship and praise, and do it in such a way to cause others to want to do the same thing. Now, let me illustrate it in a human arena. When you have an awards ceremony, doesn't make any difference what the venue is, but an awards ceremony, and you're going to be giving either it's all about one individual or multiple individuals, you bring them in, and the ceremony is for those persons. And it's about honoring them as a person and their character and who they are, and also honoring their achievements. And it's praising them for it and honoring them and exalting them for their tremendous achievements. And in so doing, you're doing it in such a way that you want others to agree and honor and extol and praise the same people for what they have done. I do not care whether it's for the Heisman Trophy Award, or whether it be with the Hollywood Awards, the Music Awards. It is all about praising individuals for who they are. Now, their values are totally different than ours. And so what they praise and worship is totally different than what we ought to be praising and worship. But that's what it is. It's about praising, and yes, you could put the word worship in there. It's exalting them and honoring them for who they are and what they have accomplished to such an extent that you hope others will do the same. Well, let's bring that back to glorifying God. Glorifying God is exalting Him, honoring Him, doing things for His honor, praising and worshiping Him, and doing it in such a way that it will inspire others to want to do the same thing. You know, many times we talk about worship, and it's always in relationship to something that happens in a service. But please understand, for a believer to worship God, it goes beyond just what happens in a service. It's what you do Monday through Saturday as well. It is how you do what you do. It is who you are that can worship God and bring honor and glory to Him. It is bringing the attention to Him. You see, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And they don't even have a brain. You and I, we have a brain. We have a soul. We have the capacity with our lips to speak out the glories of God and to honor and to extol a mighty and a marvelous God for who He is and what He has done. In fact, on Palm Sunday, when Christ entered into Jerusalem and they were crying Hosanna and praising Him and honoring Him and extolling Him of who He is and what they thought He would do. And He was reprimanded by the priests of the town, and they said, silence your people on this. Christ said, if they go silent, even the rocks would cry out and praise Me. And do you know what a privilege it is to live a life and be a church family that is committed to one of the greatest purposes that'll ever exist in all of humanity, and that is to glorify God. Not only on Sunday, not only in a church house, but every day of the week we have the opportunity with our body and with our spirit in who we are and what we do to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that beckons the next question, how do we glorify God? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. It is amazing how many times just in the New Testament it talks about glory to God the Father, to glorify Him, and how we would bring glory to Him. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want you to see these three verses. It says, when He, talking about Christ, shall come to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Wherefore, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:20 says, according to my earnest expectation, and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And so over and over we find these statements. Since our purpose as a church family and as an individual believer is to glorify the Lord, the best way to do this is to be committed to our God in all that He has called us to do. And so we have put that in our mission statement. And our mission statement reads like this: striving together as a church family to fulfill the Great Commission and to do the work of the ministry. I really don't have time. I had a list of verses that described of the how we glorify God. And it had to do with confessing Christ before others. It had to do with living a godly life, obeying the commandments of God, ministering and serving one another. And the list goes on. But I'll try to condense that into this statement of striving together to fulfill the commission and do the work. First of all, striving together as a church family comes from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word conversation is an old English word that talks about our behavior and our conduct, including our speech. And he's saying, let everything about us represent the gospel as God would have us do it. That whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here we understand that as a church family, God has called us to work together in unity, as a unit, as a church family, as a team, to do His work. You will find that it says in one mind and one spirit. Now, that's not in unity with a given individual in the church. It's where we're all in unity with the mind of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Word of God. And that's where we center our unity. And if we want to eliminate or minimize the striving amongst ourselves and have striving together, then it is absolutely essential that we are unified around Christ and His truth in everything that we do. It is working together as a church family, not as mavericks or lone wolf or however they want to put it, but coming together and working together one with another for God's glory. And I believe one of the greatest ways to bring glory to God is striving together in the work of Christ. Do you know, this is something that doesn't happen a lot in the secular world. Sad to say, sometimes it does better than in many churches. You see, when believers start behaving after the flesh and become proud, selfish, contentious, and the list goes on, then contention builds in the church and the testimony of Christ is brought to a reproach, and what we do simply cannot glorify God. And so it is absolutely, I believe, essential for us to glorify God by working together in one mind and one spirit that is centered around Christ and His truth. And then it says to fulfill the Great Commission. That comes from Acts 1:8 and then Matthew. Let's turn to Acts 1:8. These are very familiar passages that have been preached from frequently, but it is the heart of who we are in our mission. In Acts 1:8, we read, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Turn back just a little bit to Matthew 28. And let me read the Great Commission as identified here. The Great Commission is listed in the Gospels and in the book of Acts and is a tremendous statement of what God wants us to do. I believe as the book of Acts begins in verse 1, it says all the things that Christ began to do. And the implication is now the church must continue doing the work that Christ started and put in action. And in verse 19, Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Here is the Great Commission. It has go. It starts with go. It means that we're not to sit and wait for them to come to us, but it is a matter that we must go out and seek the lost and take the gospel message. The first time it uses the word teach, it is speaking about giving the gospel and teaching so they understand. It's not just going over, okay, three verses and now pray after me and try to get it done in 5 minutes. Many times it can take an extended period of time to teach the word of God and teach them to understand their lost condition and what Christ has done and why they need the work of Christ, and help them to understand it so they can make a choice. Not only a mental choice, but a spiritual choice to either receive Jesus Christ as their Savior or reject Him and understand the consequences of doing. And then baptize. Now, we don't baptize people to get them saved or to help save them. That's unbiblical. Baptism is symbolic. Baptism, when one is baptized, and we see that this is the first step of obedience that God commands after receiving Christ as your Savior, is being baptized. And what it means is, it is symbolically, it shows to people what has happened inside. Buried with Him, raised in the newness. This is the spiritual work that you can't see what happened inside. But it is also a statement of identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. In America, to a certain extent, it's almost a cool thing to do in some arenas. But do you realize in persecuted countries, and this is the way it was in the life and ministry of Christ and the apostles, to be publicly baptized would identify you with Christ and in most cases cause you to be ostracized from your family. You would lose your job. You would become the target of persecution. And it's the same thing is true in persecuted countries today. And when we talk about it being a public testimony, it's a public testimony saying, I am turning my back on the world and I am now going to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I am going to glorify Him with my life and my body. And then the next teaching, it is discipling in God's word about godly living, and how to have a real personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that we are about as a church, is reaching the lost and discipling and teaching. One of the great aspects I believe in, and one of the things that is important to me as a pastor, is teaching the Word. I believe people need to know and understand the Word of God. And so teaching the Word, because it's the Word of God that is profitable for correction, for instruction, for reproof, but for instruction in righteousness, so that the servant of Christ can know how to be a workman approved of God. And so this is important. Along with the teaching, it's the equipping each believer to become involved in the work of the ministry. Mark this reference down, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And there it talks about the work of the church, the work of the pastor, is for the equipping of the believers for the work of the ministry. The emphasis there again is upon the teaching of the Word of God, so that we understand how we can do God's work, God's way, and live God's way. I believe it is God's plan for every believer to have a part in the work of the ministry. Teaching, helping others, the seed line ministry, giving, the care of property. We have an awful lot to keep up with around here, and it takes somebody to take care of all of that. Encouraging. I've often thought this, and I've said it maybe two or three times. I heard it this list last week in our Bible Institute, something to this statement. And that is, we do not want to foster the attitude of, what can this church do for me? You know, sometimes when people leave our church for what I would consider unbiblical reasons, it's always about, well, the church isn't doing this for me, not doing that for me, or not doing something else for me. You see, I do not want to foster the spirit that, what can this church do for me? But what can I do for Christ through His local church at Foothills Baptist Church? Every believer needs to be involved in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it talks about we are saved by grace and not of works. And then in verse 10, it says we were created unto good works. In other words, we were born again to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that He would have us serving through our local church and reaching out into the community. And so we have a tremendous opportunity, and it's my desire to get more people involved in the opportunities of serving and equipping them to be able to do that. So striving together as a church family, that is our mission, to fulfill the Great Commission and do the work of the ministry. And in the process of doing it, that in everything we do, our God would be glorified in how we do it and what we do and who we are. I believe this is a mission possible. We can do this through the enabling power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we move forward as a church, this is our purpose and this is our mission. And then the joy and the rejoicing of seeing people saved. I don't think there will be a more exciting thing that will happen in your life than the day you lead somebody to faith in Jesus Christ. And the joy of discipling and mentoring a young believer, and over a period of years, watch them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and begin serving and loving the Lord and living for Him. Some of the greatest things to rejoice over we can have here as a part of our church family. Father, we come to You this morning. And what a marvelous purpose You have given to us and a marvelous reason You have raised us up. And Father, I pray that You will use us in the years to come, that we can glorify You in day after day and work after work, And Lord, use us as we serve you so that we can reach others with the gospel and meet the needs and raise them up in Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen.